Now, while you're clapping your hands, why don't you lift your voice one more time and give Jesus a shout of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, it feels good in the house of the Lord tonight. Going quickly to the word of the Lord, the book of Psalms. We're going to the chapter 145, the 145th Psalm. And while you're turning there, let me say what an honor and a privilege it is tonight to be with God's great people. I know you don't know me, and that's okay. I kind of got you figured out a little bit. Y'all like to have church. And so just know that I like to have church too. And so I don't know what will happen in here, but if this is your first time in an apostolic church, I would encourage you to keep your hands and feet inside of the moving vehicle at all times, because this thing might just explode with a Holy Ghost eruption. Woo. Amen, amen, amen. But truly it is so good to be here. Give honor today to your wonderful pastor, who I have known from afar, have not got to know very closely, but I believe that's about to change, and I am so thankful to be with God's people. Glad to have Brother Darbone with me. He's a friend of mine, and of course, my friend Brother Hayward Thomas, and my main man, Jameson Phillips, my son. I love him. Amen. And I was talking to Brother Jeremy Moats, and I had planned on trying to connect with him. I was on my way to Kansas to take a bird dog out, try to hunt a little bit. And he said, "Don't schedule nothing. Let me call my brother." And I'll be honest with you, I normally don't let people schedule me. I schedule myself. You can, because you don't never know where you're going to end up. Y'all, some people crazy, you know. But when he told me that, there was just something in the Holy Ghost that I felt a connection. And so tonight, this is a great church. This is an apostolic church. This is a church that is moving forward. But I've come with a challenge in the Holy Ghost, and I believe that you're going to meet that challenge. Psalms chapter 145, verse 1, David writes, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." You will notice the punctuation. It's as if David sets down his pen and walks away. And as he walks away, something catches his spirit, and he recognizes that there must be an addendum that is added to what he has just said. And so David sits back down at the desk, however he wrote this psalm, in my mind's eye, studying in a dimly lit room. And this comes to him, and this is the addendum that he writes. "And his greatness is unsearchable." And I want to preach to us tonight, with your help and the help of the Lord, for the next little while, about unsearchable greatness. Unsearchable greatness. Would you help me right now by lifting your hands and your voice to heaven? And let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Give you glory. Give you honor. There's nobody like you in heaven or in earth. God, you're the first. You're the last. You're the everlasting, the one who was, who is, and is to come, the Almighty. I'm asking you, Lord, that your spirit would take precedent in this house tonight. Let the anointing destroy every yoke. Change us and challenge us by your word. Fill somebody with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Evidence speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. One more time, let's clap our hands together and worship him with a shout of triumph. Man, you may be seated in the fear of the Lord. The nature of the book of Psalms is wonderful because it is poetry and prophecy all at the same time. And it is in the book of Psalms that we learn that life has an ebb and a flow, and that if you can hold to his unchanging hand, that God will take you through the good days and the bad days. Anybody got a testimony that he's God on the mountain and the valley? One of the greatest places that we can read the Word of God and understand that God is never changing, but He is yet always moving, and His character depicts that, is found in the book of Psalms. It's easy to see His character throughout each and every individual chapter. Some stick out more than most, like Psalms 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And he goes on to list the benefits of God, understanding that His benefits are His character. And it's here in Psalms 103 that He is a forgiver. He is a healer. He is a redeemer. He's the lover of my soul. He's compassionate. And the result of His character is that my youth shall be renewed like the eagles. We could go to Psalms 23 and see the character of God, that He is a shepherd in a dark time, that He's the one that walks with us and guides us through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's a God that never leaves me. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I know that He will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The result of His character is I get a place to stay where the enemy cannot touch me. And so tonight we could take time and we could talk about so many adjectives that describe Him from Psalms chapter 1 to Psalms chapter 150. There are a lot of things that are said about God and describe His greatness. But of all the Psalms, it is mine own opinion that here David best describes the greatness of God by just simply saying His greatness is unsearchable. David was simply saying that you can look high and you can't look high enough that you can find the greatness of God. And you can go low, but you can't go low enough that you can find the greatness of God. It's so much bigger than what you could even imagine. So words like good aren't good enough to describe Him, and words like great aren't great enough to describe Him, and awesome isn't awesome enough, and strong isn't strong enough. You can call Him whatever you want to call Him, but let me just tell you, honey, it doesn't matter tonight what you come to church needing. He is that, and He is big ain't big enough to describe my God. I'm telling you, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think. I don't know what you came in need of, but let me just give you a word. God can't just handle it. God can more than handle it. God can't just fix it, but God can more than. I'm just here to tell somebody whose family's falling apart, God can put your family back together again, and it can be better than it ever was before. I'm preaching to somebody that's broke, and you ain't got two pennies to rub together. Let me tell you about my God. He knows how to pick somebody up, turn them around, and bless them in ways they've never been blessed before. We have to have the revelation tonight that just because we know who He is doesn't mean we know all He is. I know Him as my Savior, but He's not just a Savior. I know Him as Jehovah Jireh, but He's not just my provider. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's God my healer. I know Him as Jehovah Rapha, but He's not just Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Nisi, God my banner. I know Him as Jehovah Nisi, but I also know Him as Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. He's everything I need, and He's more, He's greater, He's more. And because, we just given the announcements right now, we're going to preach here in a minute. But because He's a God that is greater, when the enemy creates great bondage, God creates greater breakthrough. When the enemy creates a great test, God creates a greater testimony. When relationships cause great heartache, God creates greater healing. When life causes you great grief, God rains down greater glory. When friends leave you forsaken, He said, I'm a friend that sticketh closer than your brother. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake. God is
greater than whatever it is that you're dealing with.
We can see the greatness of God, and we're going to preach through this here for a little while, but we can see the greatness of God that does not like to be opposed. In places like Exodus, and when Moses is going to Pharaoh, he has a word from God: take your staff, Aaron's staff, and throw it down, and when you do, it's going to turn to serpent. But there was this little thing in the pre-service meeting that God didn't tell Moses, that Pharaoh's magicians know how to do that as well. And it's easy to get discouraged when you think you got something going on, only to find out somebody without truth seems to have it going on too. It's easy to get discouraged when you feel like you did what God said and God performed the miracle and you got a blessing, but you look across the aisle and there's somebody without the Holy Ghost. You look across town and there's somebody that's living like a dog, and yet they're blessed and yet they're highly favored and yet they got everything going for. But the answer is given when they throw down their rods, and their rod get a little too close to Moses' rod, and it's not long before the serpent that Moses thrown down consumed the serpent that Pharaoh threw down, because God said, I'm not going to let anybody come up next to me and try to share my glory. I got a church, and when I got that church, I put something in it that was greater than anything that religion can dream up.
Hallelujah. We find that the greatness of God, and this is the whole point of the message right here tonight that God has given me. We find that the greatness of God is evolutionary. Means it never stops growing. Never stops evolving. I am an evolutionist. I just don't believe it the way they do. That when God said, let there be light, things begin to expand. We'll get to some of that here in a little bit. But we find that the greatness of God is revealed in people. People like Abram. God gets a hold of Abram and speaks to him and says, Abram, come out of the land of your fathers, and I will make of thee a great nation. Notice the verbiage. God said, leave daddy's house, and I'll make you a daddy. You got to eventually, I'm fisting the metal a minute. You got to eventually stop being a spiritual dependent. Eventually, Abram, if you're going to go where I want you to go, you got to stop coming to church and shouting when everybody else shouts, just so you can get caught up in. Eventually, Abram, if you're going to get what I want you to get, you've got to stop being a spiritual dependent and always worrying on everybody else to pray you through. And you got to make up in your mind, I'm going somewhere. I'm not going to sit here and die. I'm not going to stay. But there's something in me that's going towards the greater. There's something in me that's not happy with where I am. Abraham, come out of the land of your fathers. God was not interested in Abram because of where he was or because of where he'd been. He was only interested in Abram because of where he was going. And I just tell somebody tonight, do not worry what people say when they say where you are and where they see where you've been. I'm not the person that I am right now in the spirit. I'm already walking towards. I know society, let me just preach to somebody. I know society told you that you're going to follow in the footsteps of your father, Abram. I know they said because your daddy was an addict that you're going to die an addict. I know they said because your mama was an alcoholic that you're going to be an alcoholic. I came with a word for somebody to tell you, come out wherever you are. Come out of daddy's house. Come out of the generational chaos and dysfunction and be great. I'm telling you, there's people under the sound of my voice right now. If you'll walk towards the greater, God will turn everything that has ever been said about your family around, and you will no longer be known for what they've been known as. God wants to elevate you to the greater. Abram, come out, and I will make you a great nation. And so Abram begins this journey, but there's something that none of us get until we get down the road a little bit. The Bible says in the same chapter, or it may be the next chapter, but it's in the same setting, that he gets a word that you're going to be a great nation. In the same setting, the Bible says that there arose a famine in the land. And now Abraham has to go down and live at Pharaoh's house. Isn't it funny how the promise always goes through Egypt? Ooh, I just hit somebody right square between the eyes and you didn't even know it. Because you're there right now and you're wondering, well, God, what in the world's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. God is preparing you for the greatest revival you've ever had in your life. That's what's going on. Abraham, I want to give you the greater, but I can't give you the greater if you're still living in the smaller dimension of faith. Because greater miracles only come when you have greater faith. And so I've got to send you to Egypt. And when you get to Egypt, the womb of promise is going to be captured by Pharaoh. Now, I got a question for you tonight. I know it's easy to shout while you got your promise by the hand, but how are you going to shout when your promise is living at Pharaoh's house? Oh, I know some of y'all been running and dancing all night, but I found that some of the people that run and dance are also the same people that sit there like a bump on a log when your promise has to live at Pharaoh. This is a part of the process. Somebody shout greater. This is a part of the process to get you to greater. Because Abraham, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tried. But don't ever forget, I am your exceeding great reward. And so he begins to live through this. And the moment that Pharaoh is about to intercept the womb of promise, the Bible, read your Bible. Just go home tonight. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. Just go home and read it. Don't take my word for it. But when we see this, Pastor Moses, the Bible says God sent great plagues. Not plagues. Great plagues. Because God never does anything normal. And after the great plagues comes a great revelation. And after great revelation comes great revival. And you never see in your Bible Abraham listed as blessed and rich until you get to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2. And in Genesis chapter 13 verse 1, the Bible says that he got up and left Egypt after he's been through the test, after he's been through the trial, after he's been through the great plague, after there's been great revelation, and now he's experienced great revival, and now he's blessed like he's never... Say, well, what does that have to do with us? I hate to tell you, honey, but we are not too far removed. I hate to remind you, brother, that we are not too far removed from a great plague. And you can say the devil did it, and you can say that God did it. I don't care what you say, but one thing I do know is it is a biblical cycle that anytime there is a plague in Scripture, that revival comes on the heels of the plague. We are experiencing that here in Hot Springs. But let me give you a word tonight. You ain't seen nothing yet, cause the greater, the better, the more is yet to come. Hallelujah. If you were to go tonight to Psalms chapter 145 and verse 4, right after we stopped reading, you would find that this idea of unsearchable greatness doesn't just stop with one generation. But it says one generation shall sing thy praise to another. Letting me know, Pastor Moses, that the unsearchable greatness of God is a multi-generational idea. Now we're done with the announcements. There comes a day
that Abram has a son. And his name is Ishmael. And I don't know where we got off preaching that Ishmael's curse. Because Ishmael is not cursed. God speaks to Ishmael and tells Ishmael, I will make of thee a great nation. Am I in the book? But the problem is, Ishmael, God isn't interested in great. He's interested in greater. And so he will always start with great, with greater in mind. He will always start with an Ishmael, with Isaac in mind. And so here's the challenge. This is where I want to preach to us for a minute. The Bible says when God spoke to Abraham, y'all good? Y'all got somewhere to play? I'm looking at some of y'all. Y'all already looking at your watch. It's going to be a long night. I'm sorry. Here's the problem with Ishmael and Abraham. The Bible says it grieved Abraham when God spoke to him and said, you got to drive him out. He didn't want to do it. You want to know why? Because Ishmael was great. And this is where a lot of apostolic church get hung up. They get hung up in an Ishmael revival. It's great. It's from God. It's a blessing. It's powerful. And what happens is when God tries to get us to let go of the great so that we can grab the greater, we get conflicted in our emotions and we say, well, this is good. This is revival. This is blessing. Why would I let go of Ishmael? Because I don't have a guarantee if it's going to work out with Isaac. Why would I let go of what I've got? Because here's the reality. In the transition from great to greater, there's always a hallway of time where you don't have a hold of nothing. And you're just reaching for thin air. But can I preach to you tonight that the risk is worth the reward? Help me, Jesus. I just feel like this church is right in that hallway right now. And it could either go back to where we came from or we can go to something greater. This is my first time. I'm not trying to speak for you, but I can tell you what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost. There's somebody that says, I will not die with Ishmael. I will not be satisfied with Ishmael. God has an Isaac revival for me. And it continues from one generation, from Abram to Isaac. And Isaac, when it talks about him in Genesis 16, it says he grew and became great until he became very great. Because he's in the motion towards greater. And the day comes that Isaac is going to have children. And God speaks to his wife that there are two nations within thee. And the younger is going to be the Lord over the elder. Well, God, that's not really our custom. Let me tell you something. God don't give two red cent about your customs. That ain't how it works. I'm just going to preach tonight. Forget being political and all that good stuff. Lord, it's not that. That's not how this works. You see, you got to be a big name preacher. You got to be in the church for 40 years. No, that's not how God looks at things. God doesn't care about your culture. God don't care about your pedigree. God doesn't care about how long your mama, your daddy. I don't care if they paid for this building. I'm just going to tell you something. If you, a bus kid can come off of the streets with hardly any clothes on and could be the next greatest preacher that the apostolic church has ever seen, because God's not interested in your pedigree. God just wants to know, do you want the greater? This is revealed in what these men seek after. Because when Esau grows up, he's a man of the field. And when he goes to bed, Pastor Moses, he's thinking of fieldly and earthly things. But when Jacob goes to bed, when he lays his head on the pillow, he sees angels ascending and descending. What are you telling me, preacher? I'm telling you that the greater can only come through people that get their mind off of their kingdom and get their eyes on a heavenly kingdom.
You're not going to experience greater worried about your next car, your next house, your next job. But if you can ever say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," all of the sudden stuff starts shifting and you start seeing angels. You start seeing angels ascend and descend into your life. That's why Jacob can show up at Laban's house, broke, busted, and disgusted. But by the time he's been there a little while, my God help me, Jesus, Laban's sons will look at Jacob and say, "Jacob is greater than Laban." Because Jacob's not looking at the goats and the sheep and the cattle. Jacob's not looking at the wells and the houses and the lands. Jacob's watching to see the next moment that the angels of the Lord are going to descend out of the heavenly realm. That's why he's blessed. Like Laban's never been blessed. Laban's worried about his idol and Jacob's worried about his altar. God starts with great. Y'all got time? Okay, good. I was going to preach anyway. I could preach this all the way through the Old Testament, but for the sake of time tonight, I want to jump from here with Jacob. Jacob's a great man, right? Jacob's going to do some great things, right? But there's going to be a day, woo, that Jacob's greatness runs out, and there's going to be a woman that's sitting at a well. And she's going to, a well that the father of nations had dug for them. He was indeed a great man, but there's this little woman that's got a problem that's bigger than what this well can fix. And Jesus comes up and he asks for a drink. And she says, here, literally, you can go read it. I know this ain't the King James. This is the Jacob Wesley Phillips version, but you can go read it in the King James. She says, "Aren't you supposed to be a racist?" That's what she said. What did the Jews have to do with the Samaritans? Not realizing that there was one that was greater than racism. Who'd have thought that in Arkansas you'd have white folks and African-American folks shouting at the same altar? I'll tell you who, the people that got a hold of something greater. Because once you get this, you know it's not a white thing. It's not a black thing. It's not a Hispanic thing. It's a greater thing. I wish Congress would call me and ask me. I could tell them, "We don't need more schoolwork. We don't need more teaching in the schools. We just need more Holy Ghost." All right, you ain't even supposed to be talking to me. That might have been how it was then, but right now I got the Holy Ghost and it makes me love everybody. What do the Jews have to do with the Samaritans? "You're not even supposed to be talking to me." He says, "I want to give you something that's greater." She looks at him and Pastor Moat, she said, this is her question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well?" And I'm sorry. I just see Jesus as a little bit of a smart aleck. Just a little bit. Not much, but just a little bit. And he looks at her, knowing that before Jacob's grandpa was, I am. Am I greater than Jacob? Am I greater than Jacob, honey? When I said, "Let there be light," there was light. I called Jacob out of his mother's womb. I spoke him into, "Am I greater?" You better bet your bottom dollar I am. Notice. In the Greek, the language, it's very important. If you're not careful, you'll dismiss it. When she uses the word well, she says the well is deep and you have nothing to draw. The word she uses is the Greek word farar, and it means a deep, dark abyss. It's empty. It's so deep you can't find the bottom.
She is paralleling her life, quite literally, to this hole in the ground where somehow that life-giving water comes up every now and again. The hole, this well, this abyss is deep. And you have nothing to draw with. And Jesus looks at her and says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the well, he uses a different word. He doesn't use Farar. He uses the Greek word pege, which means a leaping spring of water. Jesus looked at her and said, you may feel like your life is a deep, dark abyss and there's nothing to it but just a deep, dark hole. But if you drink of this water that I give, it will bring life. It'll bring life out of this dark hole that you've been living in, and you will never thirst. I wish I had somebody with a testimony on a Wednesday night that knows what it means to be in darkness, that knows what it means to be at the bottom of the barrel. But when I found Jesus, somebody shout greater. He's great and he's getting greater. And because he's great, he creates great things that evolve into greater things. We see this in our first pattern of reading about God. He's a God of unsearchable greatness, which literally means, and this will come up again in a moment. I'm not far from being done tonight. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all night. But this will come up in a moment. This is a picture of the greatness of God. It is like light. It is evolving. God is greater now than he was when I first started preaching. And he's greater now. And he's greater now. And he's greater now. This is revealed in our first reading of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want y'all to get me Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, ready to go up there. Don't put it up there quite yet, but just have it ready. This is the idea of God. Listen to me. This is important. God never works in reverse. Never. God never goes backwards, Pastor Moats. Not one time has God worked in reverse. But God's next miracle will always be greater than his last miracle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But that wasn't good enough for God. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the water. And then God gets to messing around and says, let there be light. And there was light. Now I want you to see this. Put this up there. Genesis chapter 1 verse 16. And God made two great lights. Watch. The greater light to rule the day. And the lesser light to rule the night. And I love this part. I'm not preaching it tonight, but it'll preach anyhow. And it's like it's an afterthought. And by the way, he made the stars also. No big deal. When we take a first glance at this, it's almost as if the theory that I've preached to you tonight, or this absolute truth rather, is inconsistent. Because he made the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. See, I thought you said God never worked in reverse. So why would God make the sun, then make the moon if he's always working towards the greater? I don't know. You answer me this. Why through the book of Genesis chapter 1 does it say, and the evening and the morning was the first day? And the evening and the morning was the second day. And the evening and the morning was the third day. And the evening and the morning was the fourth day. Letting us know that God literally put the reflector in place before he put the sun. Said, that doesn't sound really good. Well, just follow me into the New Testament. There was a man who sent from heaven whose name was John, who was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. This is the sun and the moon playing out all over again. The moon that would reflect the light of the sun was set in place as the sun would then be set. And we know that John begins to preach to them and he says, I'll baptize you with water unto repentance. But let me tell you, there's one that's coming after me who is
whose shoe that's inside. I am not worthy to untie. And I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire.
And it don't stop there. Because in Genesis chapter 11, they're arguing who's the greatest among us. And Jesus steps up and says, a man that has been born of a woman. There hasn't been one greater than John the Baptist. But I say unto you that even the least in the kingdom is greater. He was looking into 2024 on a church in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and said, I got somebody that can do more damage to hell's kingdom than John ever thought about. Here's where we are right now. Thank God for the new building. Thank God for the revival. Thank God. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to say it again, just make the devil mad. You ain't seen nothing yet. Well, how are we going to pay this one off? I don't know. You aren't already paid it off. How are we going to pay this off to be able to afford to do it? And that's not any of my business. That's not any of your business. And that's not even any of his business. That's God's business. And if God can give you the kind of vision to build this one, then I promise you he can give you provision to get into the next one. I don't know if you know this or not, but you got the best thing right here that Hot Springs has ever seen, and it comes in the form of the greater. Even his first miracle reveals the idea that he never works in reverse. He shows up at a wedding where they ran out of wine. And his mama comes to him and says, they're out of wine. And we know that Mary wasn't a southern woman because of Jesus' reply, woman, it is not yet my time. She wasn't from around these parts. She just said, I don't care if you God or not. Hallelujah. Woman, it's not yet my time. Just do what he says. Go get you some water. Draw it and begin to pour it. And as it pours, the water turns to wine. Woo! We shout, we dance, we talk in tongues. That's powerful. That's not the miracle. That's not the miracle. The miracle is that the chief of the feast is sitting on his throne. And he gets a little taste, Pastor Moats. And when he tastes the wine, he says, every wedding and every party I've ever been to, they always put the best out first. But something's different here. Y'all waited till the last to put out the greatest. And it's almost as if he was looking at an end time church that Haggai would prophesy of and say, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Musicians, come. I'm closing. I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen around here. 25, you're going to see greater miracles. I'm not just saying that to get a response out of you. I'm prophesying to you in the Holy Ghost. 25, you're going to see greater miracles. 25, you're going to see greater revival. 25, you're going to see greater breakthrough. 25, you're going to see greater anointing. Well, this, y'all stand, please. If you don't, I'll preach all night. Was 24 rough for any of y'all? I'm telling you, I barely got teeth in my mouth. But I just got a feeling. I didn't have this last year or the year before, Pastor Mo, but I just got this Holy Ghost feeling that God's got something in the works for his church.
I thank God for the revivals of the 80s and 90s. I cut my teeth on apostolic pews watching some of that stuff happen. But let me tell you, it's nothing in comparison to what's going to happen in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 2025. Greater, 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 greater.
I don't have time to tell the whole story. I don't have time. But in 2020, I feel like I haven't really talked about this because it sounds like I'm bragging, and I kind of am. I'm bragging on Jesus. But I was preaching in Laurel, Mississippi in 2020. It was the middle of COVID. Pastor Rowley called me and said, "Hey, we need to have church. Can you come?" So yeah, I can be there. I literally just hung up the phone with a pastor that said, "Hey, we can't do nothing else." So I was like, one door open, another door shut. That's fine. God, you do your thing. We went there. Long story short, Pentecost Sunday, we got into the church. Man walks in, his wife looked very put together, and they hit the altar. You'd have never assumed they had a problem in their world, but the man had stepped outside of their marriage, and the woman he had a relationship with was expecting his child. And so as you can imagine, that's kind of a problem in the family. And so they come to church, and they're broken. Their lives are falling apart. There's so much more. I wish I had time to give you the details. But he comes to the altar and says, "I got to get baptized." I said, "Well, let's do it right now." He said, "No, I don't want to do it right now." And I almost hit him in the mouth. But it's 2020, and we ain't had revival. We've been shut up. Ain't nobody having church. It's just like, "You got to get baptized now." He said, no, I want to wait until next Sunday. I said, okay, you wait until next Sunday. He said, "I want my family to be here." That's fine. And so word, I didn't know this, but word started getting around town. And people started saying, and he's gave me permission to use this story. I'm not breaking any trust by saying this, but people started saying, "Michael Wally is getting baptized." "You mean that Michael Wally?" And the Sunday he walked in, 75 people next Sunday walked in to watch him get baptized. Well, when he come up out of the water and the Holy Ghost got all over him, people started shucking boots and wallets saying, "I got to get baptized too." Say, "Well, what does that have to do with us?" One person, because of one person, 160 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm just here to tell you that God wants to do it in Hot Springs, and he wants to do it greater. I'm saying this and I'm done. I'm entitled to three closings, and this one's my third. But there's this thing with Scripture called context. Everybody say context. Which means you can't just read something without reading what's before it and reading what's after it. That's how you get into false religion. And we have a tendency as apostolics, when we read the Psalms and we get towards the end, we race right through 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, and we get to 50. We want to get to Psalms 150, where everything that has breath praise the Lord. But you can't get to Psalms 150 without going through Psalms 145. Well, what does that have to do with what you're preaching? I'll tell you, I'm so glad you asked. God's greater now. And he's greater now. His greatness is unsearchable, meaning that the greatness of God is ever expanding. And when you get to Psalms 150, there's this little verse in verse 2 where it says, "Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Pastor Motes, doesn't that mean that if God's greater today than he was Sunday, that I should not come back on any Wednesday night and praise him less than I did on Sunday night? When I come back on Sunday morning, doesn't that mean that I should have out there somebody in the Holy Ghost that wants to see greater revival, greater breakthrough, to give him greater praise? I don't know what you came to do,
But I came to get God's attention. I came with a greater praise. Hold on. Some of y'all waiting on them before you start shouting. But when you get a revelation of the greatness of God, you don't need no music. You don't need a drummer. You don't need... God is great and greatly to be praised.